Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
The subject, the anointing. I'm going to read a scripture, then I'm going to give you some information. Most of the information I'm going to give you in the early part of the message today comes from one of my favorite dictionaries called Unger's Bible Dictionary. So you can understand why I'm a little bit prejudiced toward that particular Bible dictionary. Psalms chapter 23, a chapter in the Bible that we are all familiar with. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Verse 5 says, Thou anointest my head with oil. I wanted to research what anointing was in relation to ancient times and to Scripture. And I found in checking this out that anointing the body with oil was a very ancient and widespread custom. It was practiced among the Egyptians, the Hebrews, the inhabitants of the Far East, as well as the Greeks and the Romans. And in general, the purpose doubtless was to keep the skin supple and to moderate the evaporation which is so great in hot climates. And most of you ladies today still anoint your bodies with some lotion or something to keep your skin supple. And the cosmetic industry has made a fortune dealing with these potions that you put on your bodies to keep your skin supple and soft. And there's numerous mentions of anointing in the Old and New Testaments, and it served many purposes. One of the purposes anointing served was it could be an expression of joy, and its disuse could be an expression of grief. It was a civility that was extended to guests. And we find a story in Luke, the 7th chapter, and the 36th through 48th verses, where Jesus is anointed. And in some cases, in fact, in many cases, in this aspect of it, it seems to have been a perfume rather than an oil. And it was actually done probably 400 or 500 years ago, maybe a little bit longer than that, and even in past history, they put these perfumes and all upon the body simply to cover the fact they hadn't had a bath in a long time. Because some of these people in ancient times believed that taking a bath was bad for you. So obviously they did it to mask a body odor in some aspects. There was also the practice of anointing the dead. And we can read about this in New Testament Scripture. Mark, the 14th chapter, and the 8th verse says, when Jesus was anointed, she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. And then in Luke chapter 23, verses 55 and 56, And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment, because they were going to anoint the body. And this is a practice that's still done in some cultures today. And some churches in the Christian realm today still practice anointing the body. In fact, I was called upon last year to go do this in behalf of a friend. It was a custom in their church, and for some reason they could not get their own minister to do it. And I was asked to do this. And it's a practice that is done today. And of course, it doesn't involve the same techniques that was done back then. It was also used to show consecration. And the first instance of religious use of oil is the anointing of the stone by Jacob, which we read in Genesis chapter 28, verse 18. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. Now this was evidently designed to be a formal consecration of the stone or spot to a sacred purpose. Now under Mosaic law, persons and things set apart for sacred purposes were set apart for sacred purposes with oil. Exodus chapter 30, verse 25 says, "And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of apothecary, and it shall be a holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony." So we find in biblical times that when things were consecrated to the service of God, they were anointed to be set apart, to be consecrated for the purpose that they were designed for or that they were dedicated to. It was also used in coronations. It was a custom among the Jews to anoint with oil those who were set apart as kings. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1 gives us the story. "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him," and he's speaking here of Saul, "and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Now this is at the point in time which the Jews had desired that they would have a king. And if you recall in previous history, they had not had a king. God had desired to set a king over them. But they said, all the peoples around us have a king. We must have a king. People aren't going to respect us if we don't have a king. We've got to have a king. So God spoke to Samuel, said, "Go anoint Saul, set him apart to be king." We find this instance again in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, when David was anointed to be the next king. And he was anointed with oil and set aside to be king. Now we also find in these days that when someone was anointed by the prophet or whoever God spoke to go and anoint them to become king or to fulfill a particular position, it happened. Saul tried to destroy David because he knew David had been set aside, had been anointed to be the next king. He desired to destroy David, but he was not able to accomplish that task because God had set David aside to be the king. And then there was the figurative anointing. The anointing with oil was a symbol of endowment with the Spirit of God for the duties of the office to which a person was consecrated, be it king, be it priest, be it some other duty. And we find sometimes, even today, when a person is set aside to some particular work of the Lord in the religious realm, he is anointed as prayer is offered over that person, and they are consecrated or dedicated and anointed to the service of God. Today we talk about the anointing, or the Spirit of God that comes upon one who is in service to God. We find back again in 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, when Saul was anointed, that The Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied. You see, it changed Saul's life there. When he was anointed to be king, his life was changed. Something was changed in his life. And it says, and he prophesied. Now, if you read the entire chapter there, you find that Samuel spoke to him and said, because he was out searching for some of his father's animals. And Samuel said, now you'll go along the way and you'll come upon some other people. And when this happens, you're going to prophesy. And it says, when he came upon these people, the Spirit of God came upon him and he began to prophesy. In verse 10 of that 16th chapter, the 10th chapter. Then we also find in the 16th chapter, the 13th verse, when David was anointed, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now let's talk about anointing today. How does it affect us today? What is anointing doing in our lives today? How do we take the things that we read about in a dictionary, or we read about in Scripture that was in ancient times, and apply them to us today? Now, it's okay to read about what happened 200 years ago. It's okay to read about what happened 2,000 years ago. It's okay to read about what happened 3,000 years ago. But how does it affect me today? What's it going to mean in my life today? Fine, Saul was anointed. He prophesied. David was anointed. The Spirit of God came upon him and his life was changed from that day forward. But what does it do for me now? When we have the anointing, we will abide in him. Now here, we could interchange the anointing or the Spirit of God, because the symbolic or the figurative anointing is the Spirit of God coming upon that person. When we have the anointing, we will abide in him. As Scripture says, when we abide in him, he abides in us. It goes on then to say, and ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done. Today we ask and it doesn't get done. Why doesn't it get done? Because we are not always abiding in him. We are abiding in too many other things. We have let too many other things come into our lives today that we have begun to put in there, and pretty soon we find we are not abiding in the Lord the way that we should be, and we find that the anointing has left. Now we find back again to Saul that the day came, it says, and the Spirit of God departed from him. If we don't abide in God, if we don't abide in the Lord, the Spirit or the anointing can depart from us. And we find that taking place in New Testament times and Old Testament times as well, where the anointing left someone. If we have the anointing, we will abide in him. He will abide in us. We'll see things happen. When we have the anointing, he will teach us all things. You know, some people use this particular scripture which we just read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. It says, you have not need that any man teach you. And I've heard this used in the past to say, well, I don't need to learn anything from anybody else, because the Spirit of the Lord is going to teach me. And they go along ignorantly doing all kinds of things that they shouldn't be doing, because they are going to let the Spirit of the Lord teach them. Now, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit cannot come upon a man and teach him things that nobody else ever taught him, because it can happen. But we are also to let the Holy Spirit use the things that are taught by other people to us, let them be ingested into our being, and begin to learn from those things, and then let that anointing reveal unto us the truths of it. Because we also find out that when we have the anointing, he will guide us into truth. He will guide us into truth. And you talk about a need for being guided into truth today. We need to be guided into truth today. We need to be guided into truth. We are living in a day and an age when there's so much error going around, it's hard to separate fact from fiction. It's hard to separate the truth from falsehood. We've talked about, time after time, about the fact that some of the doctrine going around today sounds so good, almost sounds too good to be true. And that's because it is too good to be true. It doesn't work that way. We have to be able to separate the truth from error. You know, the devil doesn't come along and dangle something in front of your face that's obvious fiction. He's going to sugarcoat it. He's going to polish it. He's going to do everything to it that makes it look like the facts that should be. He's going to make it look as good as it possibly can be. He's going to want you to think it's the thing that you need in your life. But we've got to be able to separate the truth from the untruth. And when we have the anointing, when we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, we will be able to separate that fact from fiction. The Scripture tells us that when these things come along, it will bear witness with our spirit if it's the things of God. If it's not the things of God, our spirit will bear witness within our heart to leave it alone. And we better pay attention when the Spirit says, leave it alone. But too many times we say, well, I'll just dabble a little bit. And we find people today, well, I know that I was taught about this was wrong all my life. And I know that those old fuddy-duddies that preached and taught back in the 40s and the 50s were all wet in some things. And some things they taught about were just the things that they decided to teach about. And some of that may be true, but there was a lot of truth in what they had to teach. If the Spirit bears witness in your heart, leave something alone, don't dabble in it. But we've dabbled. We've dabbled. I had a person write me a letter, and I mentioned this the other night. And I get a lot of letters from people giving me a word from the Lord. You'd be surprised how many words from the Lord I get. And most of these words from the Lord, my spirit bears witness within my heart to trash can it. But I'll tell you, when it's a genuine word from the Lord, my spirit bears witness within my heart to receive it. A year ago, I had a man come up and prophesy over me. And I've had people come up and prophesy over me and over Mary and tell us this, that, and the other. I was going to be the greatest thing to ever hit Hollywood Boulevard, according to one man in my ministry. I've never preached on Hollywood Boulevard, never had a desire to, and probably never will. I've had other people come up and tell us other things. And our spirit bore witness within us this was not the thing that God would have us to do. But when this one came and prophesied and said, God would have you to do thus and so, my spirit bore witness within me that this man was telling me the truth. Because my own spirit had already been dealing with me about it. It was a confirmation of what was going to take place. But this word from the Lord I got the other day, I start reading these letters cautiously when the person says, I have a word from the Lord for the churches. So apparently he wrote this word from the Lord to several other people. And I was just about ready to give it the old ash can, you know. I said, well, I'll read the rest of the letter because you see a lot of these letters come, they've got words underlined, they've got different colors of ink, they got all kinds of things where the person goes through great pains to make sure that I read this word from the Lord that they're about to give me. But as I begin to read this word, I went on. And he says, I sense that I will receive resentment. Now, as I said, I'm not the only one that got this letter because he was apparently sending it to a lot of other broadcasters. And he went on and he said a few things that, quite honestly, I didn't totally agree with. But his basic thought was truth. He said, the church has lost its identity. It's interesting that Mel should talk about identity just before he sang his song. The church has lost its identity. You used to could identify the church because the church people were different. You could sense something about them that was different. But now it's hard on the whole to tell the saint from the sinner. It's hard to tell who's a Christian and who's not a Christian because they're so much alike. And sometimes you get fooled and the person that's the sinner is the one that you think's the Christian because they act more like a child of God than the child of God does. So sometimes I begin to wonder how much a child of God the child of God is. When we have the anointing, He will guide us into truth. And we need truth today. We need that to be revealed within our heart. We need to be able to sort out the things that Satan would send out to us that are not truth. And it's hard sometimes. Unless you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, you won't be able to do it on your own. And I think that's why we have so many church people falling for some of these things today. It's because they can't separate it because they don't have the anointing. When we have the anointing, we will experience a change in our lives. When we have the anointing, we will experience a change in our lives. Going back to David, it said that when he was anointed, his life was changed from that day forward. And when we have the anointing, our life is changed. We become different. Now, we talk a lot in church, particularly about anointed services. The preacher was really anointed if he preached a really good sermon. You know, this, that, or the other. But you know, I have noticed something in my years in the ministry, and I've talked to a few others, and they have told me similar things, that they can feel when they step behind the pulpit and they begin to minister as the anointing comes upon them, they can physically feel a change take place. I have noticed in my own life that when I begin to feel the anointing take place, my voice becomes different. It becomes stronger, more forceful in some cases. Sometimes I could even preach without a microphone. You know? But I can tell, I can sense within my own body a difference taking place. And I have seen and experienced myself people who begin to minister then under the anointing, how that it just really, I mean, it takes all the strength from their physical body because the physical body cannot withstand the fullness of the anointing. I remember a sermon duet that I preached with another individual in Guyana. How many of you know what a sermon duet is? Some of you, how many don't know? More of you don't know than do know, okay? That's when two preachers get up and preach on the same topic, and they take turns, you know? Well, we were conducting a crusade in Guyana, and it was the last night of the crusade. The other preacher who was with me, he and I decided we would preach a duet. It was hot. The lights were out, so it was dark, and we had candles. So that added to the heat. But you know what? An anointing came upon both of us to minister that night. And this guy was long-winded compared to me. And I never thought the day would ever come that I would be able to, in something like that, last longer than him. But finally, the anointing was so strong upon both of us that finally he turned and he says, I physically cannot go on. Because of the anointing that was there, sapped his strength. But there will be changes that will take place in our lives. We will be different. Now, maybe it won't happen to you like that, because I think some of this happens to certain people in regards to certain things, especially in regarding ministry. But as that one who's not involved in pulpit-type ministry, you will sense an anointing, and it will change your life. It will enable you to do things you didn't think you could possibly do. It will enable you to be able to lead people to the kingdom of God that you thought you couldn't possibly witness to. It will bring to your memory and to your thoughts the things that you need to speak to that person. And you won't even necessarily know that it happened. Because the Spirit of God is upon you and the anointing comes upon you. And He then begins to guide you and to teach you and help you to deliver that which you need to deliver to that individual. You see, the anointing just isn't just for the worst person in the pulpit. It's not just for the person who is delivering the message of the day, but it is for each and every person who attends the church. It's for each and every individual child of God. The anointing needs to be in your life. Now, we'll all be anointed in different ways. When the anointing comes upon me to minister, I don't minister like Pastor Hill. And he doesn't minister like Billy Graham. And Billy Graham doesn't minister like somebody else. But my friend, you'll find if you study church history in the recent last 100 years, that when the great Pentecostal outpouring took place, and even before that, that when the anointing came upon some of these great men of God and they began to preach, people came begging, "How do I find Jesus?" Because the anointing went forth. You read in the New Testament, the anointing was so strong upon some of the apostles, it says in one case, as they walked down the street and their shadow fell upon people, they were healed simply because the shadow fell upon them, because the anointing was there. We need that type of anointing today. We need that happening today in our lives. The anointing will fill the church because people will want to find out what's going on. I remember one time this preacher came to Bell Gardens and he was setting up a tent. And as he was setting up the tent, these two kids came along on bicycles, wanted to know what's going on. He said, "A circus." And man, they took off all happy. They thought a circus was coming to town. They went to tell everybody. But when the anointing takes place, people are going to come. Nobody wants to go to a dead church. You said, "Brother Unger, there's a lot of dead churches out there and they got people in them." Well, most mortuaries have bodies in them too. When we have the anointing, we will experience a change in our lives. It'll make us different. When we have the anointing, the lives of those that are around us will be changed. When we have the anointing, the lives of those around us will be changed. Because they will begin to see what has taken place within our life. No, it won't change all of them. But it sure changed some of them. Because when they begin to see what's taking place in your life, they're going to want something to happen in their life. People are searching for something today. When you study anthropology and archaeology and some of these other related subjects, they tell you that man desires to worship something. He is seeking to worship something. You look in the Bible, in the Old Testament, all the different gods that were worshipped because the people were seeking to worship something. You even read about the Hebrews and the children of Israel. They desired to worship something, and the minute that the preacher's back was turned, they built a golden calf to worship it. You find Paul went to Mars Hill and they'd set up an inscription, something there to the unknown God, because they were going to worship even something they didn't know about. And he took that opportunity and seized upon it and says, "This unknown God that you worship, I want you to know I'm personally acquainted with him. I know who he is." So men desire to worship something. They're seeking to worship something. They're seeking something in their lives that will make them a better person, that will change their life, that will do something for them. And when you've got the anointing in your life, they're going to see what it's doing for you and they're going to want something. They're going to want to change. Man wants to change his life today. Why do people go to drugs, alcohol, and many of these other things? It's to drown out the realities that are around them. They're not happy with the realities that are around them. But my friend, when you have the anointing in your life, the realities around you are going to be great. Because you're going to see the possibilities. Now, we could talk about possibility thinking and positive thinking and positive confession and all of these other things. But when you've got the anointing in your life, you're going to see the bright side of things. That's not to say there won't ever be any negatives come along, because the devil's going to still throw stones at you. And there'll be some bad things try to come along. But when you've got the anointing, you'll see the ability to overcome. Because you see, when we have the anointing, Satan and his cohorts will have to flee. And when we don't have to have the anointing, they can pitch their tent in our front yard and live there. And I'm afraid a lot of us have One of them's tent pitched in our front yard. Sometimes I think we all need to go home, run the devil out of our house. We did this once. I got fed up with something. Some problems were going on. We prayed. I told the devil to get out of my house. We took a bottle of oil. We anointed every door. We anointed every window. And we forbid him to come back in. Now you say, Brother Unger, that kind of sounds stupid or foolish. Well, I don't care how it sounds. Things got better. Now that's not to say he hasn't come along, tried to cause confusion and disruption since then. So we have to have an ongoing thing there. Because he'll seize any opportunity he can get to get a foothold back in. But when we've got the anointing in our lives, we can stand up face to face with the devil or any one of his imps and say, beat it, Buster. Too many times we have not done that. We have let him come up, stand, look us in the face and yell, boo! And we were the one that fled. Heard the story one time of this guy was really preaching about what he's going to do to the devil. He was going to beat him up. He was going to give him a black eye. He was going to give him the boot. He was going to do this. He was going to do that. And he preached about this week after week. Finally, one of the congregation members got tired. Same sermon week after week. Went out and rid himself a devil costume. He was waiting until the preacher was preaching about what he was going to do to the devil. Guy walked in, the devil costume walked right down the aisle right towards that guy, and that guy took off. Well, that's the way we've been a lot. We say what we're going to do. We confess what we're going to do. We profess what we're going to do. And the minute the devil shows up, we flee. When in fact we should have that anointing in our life and we should stand our ground and say, devil, if anybody's going, it's you. Now get out. We got the anointing, we have the authority to do that. But my friend, if we haven't got the anointing, if we haven't got the Spirit of God in us, he's going to whip up on us. You find, I don't remember exactly where it is in Scripture, but it's, I believe, in the book of Acts, where these guys decided they were going to go out and cast the devil out of somebody on their own. So they went out, proceeded to cast the devil out. The devil says back to them, hey, Paul I know, Peter I know, or whatever the Scripture said there. He says, I know these people, but who are you? And whipped up on them. And they went home ragged and torn and beaten because they didn't have the anointing. They didn't have the Spirit of God. So when we have the anointing in our lives, Satan and his cohorts will have to flee. When we have the anointing in our church, it will change things around us. If half of us had the anointing that we should have, things would be different. I don't even think it would take half to make a difference, but things would really be different with half. And I'll tell you something else, if all of us that were present here today had the anointing in our lives the way it should be, the Spirit of God moving in us like it should be, we could not contain the number of people that would be coming here to find out what's going on and to get prayer for their sickness or for their afflictions or for whatever else. Because people are going to go where the fire's at. Probably a lot of you are as guilty as I am. Every time you see a fire truck going down the street, you chase it. I don't do it as much as I used to. But I like to go see what's going on. I was curious. And I'll tell you, when you've got the anointing, you'll bring out some curiosity seekers. And that's okay. What do they say about curiosity in the cat? Well, when the curious people come in, sometimes they get nabbed. And that conviction grabs hold of them. And it doesn't let go. Maybe they don't get saved right then, but it doesn't let go. And their life is going to be changed. Do we have the anointing? First, I'm going to address the church world as a whole. Does the church have the anointing today? Or has it, like Saul, departed from him? Does the church have the anointing? Or has it departed from the church? All we have to do is look around to see what the answer is. And I'm afraid, on the whole, the anointing has departed. Let's bring it down to us as individuals in the church. I'm not talking about the building, the four walls, the structure. You and I make up the church. We are the church, the body of Christ. We're what counts. This building isn't going to heaven. Now, if some of you thought it was, well, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but it's not. It's you and I that are going to heaven. And it's you and I that need to be concerned whether or not we've got the anointing. Has the anointing departed from you? Or do you still have that anointing? Think about it. Do you have? Many of you that are listening to me right now have been Christians a long time. Do you have the anointing that you had several years ago? Do you? I just want you to think about that. Do you feel the presence of God moving within your life like it did a few years ago? You say, well, Brother Unger, times change, people change. That's true. We're not going to do things the way we did in the 50s or even the 60s. But the anointing doesn't change. The anointing doesn't change. When the Spirit of God comes upon you, it's going to do something. Maybe we've grown up too much. That's a bad... You know, what's the story? The fairy tale, the children's fairy tale of Peter Pan. The boy who could fly because he never grew up. The boy that could do the impossible because he never grew up. The church wanted to grow up. They wanted to be on the right side of the tracks. They wanted to be attractive in the eyes of everyone. So they set aside many of the things of God, and a trade-off for that community respect, that status, that position within the community. We need to return to that childlike faith that we had that allowed us to let the anointing flow within our lives, that allowed us to let the Spirit of God come upon us and use us to be an effective witness, to be an effective worker in the kingdom of God. We need to have that anointing restored in our lives today. Father, I ask
thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated.